are working our way through 1 Corinthians, and we've been finding, much to our surprise, that Paul deals with some very interesting and difficult subjects in this particular book. And I said to us last week that when you come to passages like this, for a pastor to jump over them and move on to other things is to say something. And also to preach on the subject is to say something. And I mentioned last Sabbath that I would rather preach on it and say something than not preach on it and say something, if you know what I mean. I think we need to understand these things that Paul brings to us, that God's Word brings to us. And also, like I mentioned last Sabbath, there may be some of us that don't feel that some of the things that might be said are directly applicable. And I encourage you towards prayers of intercession in behalf of those that you know such things are directly applicable. But I hope that as we've woven our way through the exciting things that Paul brings to us about this powerful part of our lives, that we will all find something here for us in our relationships. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to worship You again today. What joy we have as we know that we can come and have our sins forgiven. And what a joy it is to know also that You speak to us from Your Word. You give us guidance and counsel. And You are aware of a very powerful part of our being, our sexuality, because You made us as male and female in Your image. Help us to glorify You always. In this special part of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some time ago, I ran across the title of a book that touched on the uneasiness that we have over a very personally sensitive, yet ever intriguing subject. All you ever wanted to know about sex, but were too afraid to ask, it read. Too afraid to ask. Too afraid to ask about our sexuality. You remember when you were a little boy or a little girl, you wanted to talk to mom or dad, and you almost had the question formed in your mind, you know, and almost had them coming out, but then for some reason you just couldn't get them out and you walked away. And when the subject did come up, mom and dad never looked you in the eye. They seemed so nervous and they always spoke in parables. So what did we do? What do? You kind of haphazardly pick up things as you go along, and much of what you pick up is communicated in nursery rhyme, in nursery language, or euphemisms, or scientific language, and then most of what we rake up comes from our friends, or an older brother or sister, which usually is on the level of gutter language. Oh yes. Reader's Digest has been very helpful. You know those ongoing little articles that always provide tidbits about our sexuality? Or those books that we serendipitously run into at the bookstore or at the library, you know, that we thumb through quickly and we learn a little bit more about this intriguing part of our lives. You know, it's hard to get sound information on sex. It's hard to get sound information on sex even from the church. Especially when we're living in an age in which major congregations are communicating. It comes out in the paper. Major congregations communicating that premarital and extramarital situations are appropriate as well as homosexuality. We are in contact, Kathy and I, with a pastoral couple, not an Adventist couple, who right now their conference is seriously considering bringing into their fellowship a homosexual congregation. And this pastor is the only one in that conference of pastors who is resisting. It's hard to get good, sound information. But it's been entrusted to the church. And we have it in God's Word. Throughout the Word of God, a continuing outline of how we should view these things. And some of this has been entrusted to the church because the Corinthian Christians, in spite of all the problems, in spite of all the difficulties and situations that we have been characterizing them as having so far, in spite of all those problems, they had the guts to ask the questions about sex. They were sincere enough to ask questions that befuddled them about this area of their life, and we find Paul answering unflinchingly. There you have it in verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote. The things that were on their mind. They had written him a letter, and in that letter they had raised some questions. And if you read 1 Corinthians 7, you see what's on their mind, the questions they had. They had the questions about their sexuality. They had questions about marriage. They had questions about divorce. They had questions about engagement. They had questions about being single and living a single life. They had questions about remaining married even to people who weren't Christians. A lot of deep questions. And when you read through 1 Corinthians 7, you almost get the impression that Paul had that letter out in front of him, open, as he dictated his reply. And when you read 1 Corinthians 7, and try to read back into what they might have written in their letter, this is the kind of conclusion that you might come to as to what opinions that they had formed about sexuality. This is my version anyway. Paul, you're unmarried, and you don't appear to be actively pursuing marriage at all. And on top of that, you've come down pretty hard and pretty straight about sexual intimacy outside marriage. It appears to us, Paul, that it is better, it is the best thing not to have any sex at all, not to ever touch a woman, even if you're married. And then also, Paul, since we have entered the new age through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that age in which there will be no marrying or giving in marriage, shouldn't we be living like angels now? Shouldn't we transcend our sexuality? Sex is wrong, right, Paul? We need to transcend our sexuality. Right, Paul? We need to live like angels, right? Now, if we put this together with what we learned last week, obviously there were two groups in the church. There was the one group that regularly visited the prostitutes up on the hill. We saw that last Sabbath. But here was a more conservative group, an ascetic group. And they were raising their concerns and their questions, trying to put together what Paul had said and what was consistent with their Christian life. And what's interesting to me is Paul didn't accept their premise at all, that it is good not to touch a woman, that one should never have any sex, that we should transcend our sexuality, or that we should live like angels. By the way, that phrase, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman," is one of the Corinthian slogans. Remember last Sabbath we studied and how they were saying food for the stomach and stomach for food and the body for sexual pleasures, and so go for it. That was one of their slogans we learned last week. This is one of their slogans. We will learn more of them as we move through Corinthians. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's the best thing. Paul begins this chapter with that idea in mind, but we will be surprised, very wonderfully surprised, at how Paul takes their comment and twists it around and brings a total different idea out for us. In the process, Paul affirms the reality of sexual drives in the Christian life. And he outlines for us how we integrate this into our lives. Where does he begin? He begins by affirming that marriage is the context, always the context for sexual intimacy. Look with me here in verse 2. "But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Then look down here with me, some very powerful verses, verse 8 and 9. "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I." Now Paul was single. But verse 9 says, "But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now that doesn't mean to burn in hell, but that means to burn with passion and desire. And so what Paul is saying here, look, if you have strong urges, physical aspect of your life, channel them. Channel them towards marriage. Channel them towards someone who will be faithful to you, that will love you, that will care for you, and that can fulfill that aspect of your life in a proper context. Paul is saying clearly, don't try to satisfy your sexual urges outside of marriage. Don't try to satisfy it when you're single. It will only complicate things. And as we touched on last Sabbath, it will always impinge upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and affect us personally in a very powerful way. And it will also affect the individual that we may be involved with. It's like the letter that a young girl wrote to her pastor. After experiencing the downside of a premarital experience, the confusion, the guilt, the rejection as her partner had moved on to other partners, she wrote, "You know, sex can be a bad habit, is a very bad habit, when you start with the person that you're not going to be with the rest of your life." And Paul understood that. Now, we need to be careful that we don't knee-jerk like some Christians have through the years and say, "Hey, what a low view of marriage," Paul says. Paul gives marriage as the way out for inflamed passion of youth. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is simply saying that the proper alternative, the proper context for desire expressed sexually in our lives is marriage. Is marriage. And it is better to move on to the married state than to be involved in immoralities. He says, because of immoralities, some of them were involved immorally. And he says, you need to channel that energy, that desire to marriage. And he says, it's better to marry than to burn. And when he's talking about burning, he's talking about being so overwhelmed with passion and desire that you can't think coolly about anything. And I think of couples that have come to me in times when I was younger that, you know, you get fired up and physical relationship progresses. And at each stage of progression, it seems so fine, so good. And you can come to the place where you cannot understand why premarital relationships are improper or are wrong because it feels so good because love is there and all the intimacy is present. Now, Paul will address this down in verses 36 to 38. We won't take the time to read it. But if you read it in a modern translation, Paul is addressing engaged couples. And he's talking to engaged couples that have been engaged for such a long time that they're on the verge of doing some things that God wouldn't encourage them to do. And they know isn't right. So what does Paul say? He says, hey, look, if you've reached that point, go ahead and marry. It's all right. It's good. God will bless you. But if you can wait throughout your engagement, wait until you care for your education or whatever, then that's good too. Paul is simply saying that marriage is always the right context. That we are sexual Christians and we need to channel that into the proper setting. Then Paul brings us to some very intriguing thoughts. He affirms that marriage is the proper context for sexual intimacy. Then he affirms the essential goodness of sexual intimacy within marriage. In surprisingly candid language, he speaks of the complete equality between husbands and wives in this very important part of our lives. Read with me there. Read with me, verse 3. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife. And that's not emptying the garbage, although that's included. Paul isn't talking about emptying the garbage here.
Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, Paul is talking about how a husband and wife are so blended together that they own one another, so to speak. And so the question of sexual intimacy rises to the level of being sensitive to the needs of the other person. Paul writes as if a couple are sexually indebted to one another and must regularly pay up. That's right, regularly pay up. Now, Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, caught the essence of what Paul is saying here. He says, what a bill to pay! What Paul is simply doing, he's affirming the goodness of physical love within the setting of marriage. And the way that he says it, he's expressing the delicacy of this area of our lives and how it impacts on our ongoing relationship and our own inner psyche. Because we are sexual beings. And we have drives that are more than just physical. They are rooted in the desire to be loved and cared for and appreciated, the need for affection, and to be in communion, intimate communion with another human being. Paul is simply saying that husbands and wives need to be sensitive to each other because this is such an integral and important part of a successful marriage. Now, this is a challenge to many Christians, couples. A challenge. Because a lot of reasons can be given for not regularly sharing in this level within marriage. Tiredness, disinterestedness, boredom, workaholism, manipulation. I can still remember the conversation that I overheard two secretaries in the church, not here, okay? Another congregation, two secretaries in the church. Oh, yeah, they were talking about how their husbands would get out of line. And one wife said to the other, oh, I know how to bring him in line. I just don't give him what he wants for a couple of weeks. And man, he shapes right up. Scratch my head on that one. But Paul recognizes the realities of life, the pressures of schedule, the pressures of conflicts, the pressures of tension, the pressures of boredom. And he is saying we need to be sensitive to our mate during these times. We need to be in touch with them. Sensitive to what their inner needs are and how sexuality is related to those inner needs. And you can't divide them. On paper you can, but in reality you can't. So what does Paul say? Stop depriving one another, which implies that some were. And so he outlines, hey, look, abstinence comes only when there's mutual agreement. It should come only when there's a good reason not to. And it should only be for a short period of time. If one of you in a marriage relationship needs the depths of intimacy that is expressed in this beautiful gift that God has given, the other should delight in fulfilling those needs and be looking to fulfill those needs. Now, I want to say something here. I hope no insensitive, selfishly inclined person, mostly men, chauvinistic in their orientation, will leave this sanctuary today, go home, plop this verse in front of them and say, their wife, and say, pay up. Pastor Larry said so. That is to miss what Paul is saying. This is not a question of rights, where I come and say, pay up. But it's a question of responsibility, where I am in touch with the needs of my spouse. Whole different ballgame. So Paul is saying that sex in marriage is not an option. Sex in marriage is not an extra. It's an ongoing aspect of a meaningful relationship. Nor is sex something that spiritual people do just to create children and then you don't do it anymore, as has been taught by the church and felt by many Christians for many, many years. That's not true either. Nor is it the privilege of selfish, chauvinistic men or the obligation of a wife. It's more than an act. Paul presents the biblical picture of a husband and wife who are in partnership, and that partnership is integrated or built around sexual desire. But it moves more fully and more fundamentally to the union of two minds, two hearts, two personalities. And if you're sensitive, as I have been surprised as I've studied this week, if you're sensitive to the things that Paul is saying, you will see that he is lifting out for us some deeply spiritual things that speak powerfully about our sexuality. Look with me again in verse 5. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul talks about taking time out from lovemaking. Taking time out for a specific person that include a specific reason that includes focused prayer. Okay? Time out for a reason that includes focused prayer. And I'm intrigued with the language that he uses. He says it's by agreement. And you know the Greek word from which we get agreement is the word symphonou, from which we get symphony. Now you know a symphony has kettle drums and trumpets and violins and piccolos and all different kinds of instruments. You know, they can all play their own song and make their own noise, and it could be a bedlam of noise. But a symphony is a group of musicians that are reading from the same score, and they blend their musical skills and so forth in such a harmony that they're coming out with the same song. When Paul's talking about agreement, he's not talking about one person coming on strong, the other say, okay, okay, okay. He's talking about a depth of sharing and communication where both agree that, hey, this is the right thing to do. Then, he says, also, that abstinence should only take place when the issue or the reason is of such a depth that the couple is driven to their knees in prayer. Okay? I want you to see that. Two things. Symphony of making a decision that this aspect of our life needs to be put on hold for a few days or whatever, and common focused prayer. And all I can say is that speaks to a level of communication and relating between husbands and wives that I'm sure many are uncomfortable with and have never experienced. Because to talk so candidly and openly and freely and in agreement about one's sexuality in relationship, and to have focused prayer and sensitivity over things that are taking place in one's life, praying together, that speaks to a level of intimacy and communication that is powerful. And you can see, when you understand that, how sexual intimacy then is not viewed negatively. It's put on a very high plane of communication and sharing within the relationship of marriage. And that's what marriage is all about. This affirms that marriage at heart has to do with people, a person, a relationship, has to do with their spiritual and emotional growth. And our sexuality within marriage is linked to that too, in terms of discussion, in terms of sharing, in terms of openness, in terms of prayer, in terms of focusing spiritual energy together. And I believe, brothers and sisters, I believe if we had this kind of openness in our homes as couples, we would have stronger marriages. You know, praying together is one of the hardest things for couples to do. It is. It's probably harder for the man, and I don't know why. Maybe it's because of his chauvinism, or he feels that coming down and expressing his vulnerability and his openness puts him on a different plane that he's uncomfortable with. I don't know, but it's a struggle for Christian couples to pray together. But Paul is encouraging us to pray together. And he encourages us to pray together and grow together spiritually in the setting of our sexuality. And to talk candidly and openly about this area of our life is also difficult. Sometimes it's the kind of thing, by what I hear as a pastor, that takes place in the home, and one does, but one does not ever talk about it. And so there's a realm of feelings that revolve around it that are never talked about. When we get in touch with this whole question of taking time out and who decides to take time out and how long the period goes, it raises all kinds of questions that if there was openness and honesty within a couple, that would enable the couple to be strong spiritually together. You know, what is wrong? What is wrong with a husband saying to a wife, "You know, I love you dearly, and I want to hold you, and I want to do the things that we do together that are special between us, but you know, I'm just torn up inside about what's going on at my work. I feel bad about myself." And I just can't muster up the energy or treat you the way that I know I need to treat you. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Can we kneel before God together? Or for a wife to say to her husband that, "Man, these kids have torn me to shreds. I'm going bonkers. I want to be close. And I love you dearly. Hold me." You know, when I think of our older people, you know, there are desires, there are deep feelings and desires that we have as human beings, that as we go through the stages of life, some aspects of sexuality may leave us. Not because we wanted them to, but because that's life. But other dimensions of our sexuality will always remain. And as one person said to me, "We are the same inside, we just have different skin texture." The same kind of openness and sharing that Paul talks about is true for every generation, every couple, no matter where they are in the flow of life. And to talk about our sexual needs freely among ourselves, to talk about personal needs in prayer, burdens that are on our soul, and we share those together, will strengthen and develop our marriages in a powerful way. Two more things need to be said, just briefly. 5-6 minutes. Number one. Paul exposes the activity of Satan in the area of our sexuality. There in verse 5, he says, "After you've had this period of time together, come back lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan reserves a lot of his energy in the area of sexual temptation. It doesn't take a lot of brains to understand that. We live in a highly sexualized society where sexual stimulation comes from movies and billboards and dresses up and necklines down and novels and books and you name it. And all kinds of opportunities are provided. We're constantly running into sexually interesting people. It's easy to go outside the confines of our community and in the setting of anonymity, convenience of experiences that are improper come up so quickly in our mobile society. Satan knows that this area of our life is such a fundamental part of our union together as a husband and wife, a building block of society. And so he will do everything he can to erode it, to destroy it, to rob it of its purity and of its fulfilling power. Satan is active in marriages to quench shared prayer. Satan is active in marriage to debase sex to a level of tension. And Paul's answer to that kind of pressure from the enemy of our souls is for couples to come together regularly and to have the depth of intimacy on the area of sexuality and spirituality that he outlines here. That is the greatest safeguard, brothers and sisters, towards affairs. That is the strongest way to keep the bedroom connected to the house, like we talked about last week. And that is for couples, husbands and wives, to share together on these two levels. But what about the singles? It's one thing for a husband and wife to have the advantage of communicating and sharing on all those levels. But how about the singles? Well, that's our last point. You know, in a society where loneliness is terrifying, and sexual advances and stimulation is so overt, one would seem that being single is not a very attractive option. Not a very good situation to be in, especially when singles have the same desires for intimacy. But Paul won't agree with that. He understands the difficulties, and perhaps in a couple of weeks we will come back to this chapter and talk about what Paul says to singles. But briefly here, Paul makes a distinction between desires, and he creates for us an ethic of desire. Illegitimate desire, sexual desire, needs to be channeled to a legitimate desire for a husband or a wife, channeled in marriage. But Paul will say that our sexual drives as Christians are not the only desires that we have. There are other desires too. And those are desires for purity, the desires for the Spirit, the desires for worshiping God, the desires for some kind of ministry within the church of God. Come down with me to verses 32 and forward. Just briefly here, Paul says, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemingly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." What is Paul saying? He's simply saying this. While there may be a lot of just say no ethics in the world, where you say no to this and you say no to that, Paul is saying, say yes. If you are single, say yes. Say yes to channeling your desires so that at some point you can have a marriage that is made the way that God wants it to be. If you are single, say yes to some ideal or some ministry that the Holy Spirit of God might be leading you to. Say yes to unreserved devotion to the Lord. Behind it all, the profound truths that we touched on briefly last Sabbath, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. Sanctuaries like this, that we come to worship. We worship God with our lives. We worship God, we bring honor to God through our sexuality and how it's expressed. And we learned last Sabbath too that we are not our own. Our bodies do not belong to us. We have been purchased with a price, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, the difference between the Christian values and the Christian ethic on sexuality comes back to the preaching of the gospel. And the freedom of grace that Jesus brings to one's life. That we choose and we live the way that He outlines for us because we are His. Because He has died for us. We are not angels. We are not to live like angels. We are sexual Christians who have surrendered that powerful part of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and are desirous that in every expression, we will bring honor and glory to Him who died for our sins.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.